Well, tonight we are continuing our exposition, our expository, our exegesis on Romans chapter 8. Last week we talked about Romans chapter 1, so we'll do a quick review. So before we move to verse 2, we're going to review what Paul just laid down to us in verse 1 so everybody is tracking. And if you haven't watched last week's, you can go online, watch it YouTube. You can go on our website and watch it. You can go on Apple Podcasts and listen, or you can go to Spotify and listen. So make sure you hear this because you get to 2. What? It's not going to make a lot of sense. So Paul, in verse 1, just announced a courtroom verdict from heaven itself. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." That means for everyone who is in Christ, the case is closed. The record is cleared and the penalty has already fallen, not on you, but on Jesus. This isn't a less condemnation. This isn't condemnation on hold. This is no condemnation. And that means right now, in this present age, because we are in him, in Jesus. And because we are in him, we don't keep living under an old system. We don't walk according to the flesh, according to the old Adamic nature that could never please God. We walk according to the Spirit, the very Spirit who applied this verdict to us. So in verse 1, gives us our position, no condemnation, and our direction, walk in the Spirit. Now that that's settled, Paul is about to tell us why this is possible, how God actually pulled this off. And that's what verse 2 opens up. So remember, no more shame, no more condemnation. So verse 1 said, no condemnation for those who are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember, we talked last week, and I'm starting to, as we go through, I'm going to start teaching you biblical numerology, biblical numbers, and what they mean. So verse 1, number 1 means unity. In other words, there has to be unity with you and Christ in order for the verdict of no condemnation to be changed. And then in verse 2, Paul starts off with, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All that comes from unity. So how can Paul say this so boldly? Well, the question sets up verse 2. And some of you might be wondering, how can he say there's no condemnation when I still feel the pull of sin? And Paul answers that in the very next verse. He says the reason there is no condemnation is because another power has stepped in. Verse 2 says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So here we go. If you're taking notes, number 2. The number 2 means union, division, witnessing, friendship. I'll say that again. Number 2 means union, division, witnessing, friendship. Therefore, when we are in union with the Spirit of life, there's now a division between the old law, the Adamic nature, and the new law, the Spirit of life. See how that works? The numbers tell you and kind of give you clue what you're looking at. in verses or in chapters. Numbers speak a lot because numbers don't lie. Again, I said last week, 8 means new birth or new beginning. Chapter 8 is all about new birth and new beginning. So when you start to understand numbers, it makes understanding scripture a whole lot easier. Oh, that's what I'm looking for. So verse 2, for the law and spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the word for means because. No condemnation because you've been set free. Verse 2 tells us why that is true. Paul starts with the Greek word transliterated as gar. Now, the letters for this Greek word is gamma, alpha, rho. And it means it's pronounced roughly gar, G-A-R. And it means for, sometimes, because, or after all. Well, Josh, why does it matter? Oh, this matters. Why these little words? We all know everyone likes to say the easy Greek words we've grown up know. Oh, sozo, ekklesia. You know, we all know all those words. But there is meaning even in the little hinge words, the transitional words. All these mean something and represent, and it makes what we're understanding come to life in a greater degree. And if you understand the grammar and how it's operating, it's like, oh my goodness, this makes a whole lot of sense. So that's why you're going to get a lot of the little stuff from me. So Paul is giving the reason. You're not condemned because another law has stepped in and set you free. So what does the law mean here? Paul uses the Greek word nomos. N-O-M-O-S. Nomos. Or numos. He uses this Greek word a few different ways in Romans. It doesn't always mean Moses' law or the Torah. Sometimes it means a ruling power, a principle that operates like a law. Here it is. And what he's talking about, law, is the second sense. It's not when he says law in this portion of scripture, he's not talking about the Mosaic law or the Torah, but he's talking about a ruling power or a principle that operates as a law. So think of it like this. Law of the Spirit of life equals the ruling effective power of the Holy Spirit that brings life. The law of sin and death equals or is the ruling enslaving power that sin brought and whose end is death. So Paul is examining two different or two contrasting regimes. You have the spirit regime, which is life, and then you have the sin regime, which is death. So let me ask you this. Does everybody understand the law of spirit of life and the law of sin and death? Does everyone understand that? To a certain degree. Okay, well, I'm going to go a little bit deeper for those who don't know. I'm going to kind of explain it, what this really actually means. This refers to the principle of power that operates in fallen humanity apart from Christ. It's not the Mosaic law itself, but rather the dominating force that characterizes human existence under sin's reign. Think of them as two ruling principles or two operating systems. So we'll talk about the law of sin and death first. Is everybody tracking so far? The nature of this law is that it describes an unbreakable pattern. When sin is present, death follows. Paul says it plainly in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is... All right, we got some Bible scholars here. The wages of sin is death, meaning sin always pays out the same salary. It doesn't matter what you do, it's always the same. It's not random or unfair. It's a governing principle like spiritual gravity, pulling fallen humanity downward. So think of it like this, or here's an illustration. The enemy tries to make it seem that you can skirt the death part. Because right up here it says, Paul says in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. It's always the same. There is no, well, you won't. There is no, there's no freebies. There's no get out of jail free card. There's no substitutions. You do sin, death. Sin, death, plain and simple. And what I mean by the enemy tries to make it seem that you can skirt the death penalty or the death part is if you live a good life or you are a good person, you might make it to heaven. Or there's other ways to get to heaven or get to God, whether it be through different religions, Buddhism, Marxism, Islam. But if you really look at it, all those, they all have the same outcome. Death, plain and simple. Think of it like this. If you think about someone who is good, a Buddhist monk, they seem nice. They meditate, they pray, wrong God. They do good in society. They do good for the environment. You can say, you know what, Josh, these are good people. They're not sinning. They're not doing anything. They deserve to probably go into heaven or skirt spiritual death. No, I'm sorry. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. So in other words, there's no substitution. It doesn't matter how good you are, you don't cuss in your own strength. You try to act good, or you can say, oh, look at Oprah Winfrey. She's so good. She's nice. It's all the same. Sin equals death. It's the same paycheck. This is about the only time that the pay scale is all the same for everybody, man, woman, child. It's the same pay scale, death. So because we're born with a fallen nature, what Paul calls the flesh, this law works in us automatically. Left to ourselves, sin rules, and the end of sin is separation from God or spiritual death, and eventually physical death. I like that. This law works in us automatically. Shiloh is 3 years old. If I leave him to his own devices, and you know, as parents, we talk about Jesus and we tell him about God and we want him to, but left to his own devices, his flesh doesn't wake up, you know what? He doesn't come talk to me. Hey, Dad, I'm sorry that I lied today. And because I lied, I believe that I have grieved the God the Father. And I feel because I did that, there's a separation between me and God of the universe. So would you please help me? No, he has a sinful nature. He's just going, I lied. I'm going to keep acting stupid. I'm going to keep doing that. The flesh isn't walking towards God. Your flesh isn't like, hey, Cindy, let's read our Bible today. So when it says that the law works automatically because of what Adam did, and now we have the Adamic nature, we just know how to be bad. I'll say this. Anybody really teach your kids how to cuss? I don't know where my kids heard it when they're little. They've dropped some F-bombs and crazy words and when they were little, at pushing a cart, and they say, beep, and we're like, where'd that come from? TV show, yes. But my point is this, when my kids do something bad, when the little kids do something bad, they're not on ChatGPT. ChatGPT, I broke something, how do I lie? It just comes natural. Hey, who broke this? I don't know. Was it me? When they hit somebody, they hide, or they break something, they hide. No one teaches them. It's automatic. So this is why Paul calls it a law. It is consistent, binding, and a universal part. It's universal apart from Christ. In other words, universal apart from Christ, everybody's the same. We lie, cheat, do all that, you know, all this stuff. So this is how it operates. When sin entered the world through Adam, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, death came in with it. And the condition has been passed down to every human after that. We're not born neutral. Now, we all make fun of Switzerland because they're neutral. If a war pops off, Switzerland's like, nah, we're just neutral. We're not good. We're not with the good. We're not with the bad. During World War II, they weren't with the Axis. They weren't with the Allies. So you're not born neutral. You don't pop out the womb and, well, I don't really believe God. I'm not with God, but I'm not with the devil. I'm just neutral. That's not how that works. We're born with a nature that leans toward sin. Now, God's law given through Moses was holy and good, but instead of fixing the problem, it exposed it and even made sin's power more obvious. In other words, before the Mosaic Law, as we go through Genesis and as we continue Genesis and we get later on, you'll see polygamy. You'll see, well, we already talked about Cain and Abel. There's death, but you'll see a bunch of shady stuff. But then when the Mosaic Law now comes and is established, God gives the law to Moses and they do what they need to do. Then it exposes sins and really shows us how scuzzy we really are. Now it's, you know, hey, we're not supposed to sleep with somebody else's spouse. Now before the law was just, Now it's exposing and showing, oh, wow, we're really bad. So people under the law could see what was right, but they couldn't consistently do it. They can see how to live. Okay, thou shalt not kill. I'm not supposed to lust after my neighbor's spouse. They can see to do right, but they were powerless to say no. They were powerless to say no to sin. The Mosaic Law traditionally contains 613 commandments. 613 commandments was the Mosaic Law they were supposed to follow. And guess what? Some of us can't even make it through 10. We struggle with the 10 God gave us. And we expect the 613 that we're supposed to do that or to do it properly. And so what happens is that this creates a tragic cycle. Sin leads to guilt. Guilt leads to spiritual death, which is distance from God. And that state of death only makes a person more vulnerable to sin again. Without the Spirit, it's a loop humanity can't break. That's the old law of sin and death. Now we have the new law, the law of the Spirit of life. Now, this is the new operating principle that comes through union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's a liberating, life-giving, life-changing power that reverses the old pattern. The nature of this law is that it's a higher, stronger principle that actually overrules the law of sin and death. Paul says it works in Jesus Christ, which means it isn't for everyone automatically. Now, as we said a few minutes before, the Adamic law, the sin nature, operates automatically in you, plain and simple. But the law of life, Spirit of life, doesn't operate automatically. It's only for those who are in Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the one who applies and activates the new law in a believer's life. Hallelujah. So instead of sin leading to death, this law produces life, spiritual life, Zoe life. Zoe's a Greek word. Pretty much means God's own kind of life, abundant now and eternal in the age to come. Bless you. So how does this law operate or work? Christ did that, or Christ did what we couldn't do. He perfectly fulfilled the righteous standard and then took the penalty of sin on his own body. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. When we put our faith in him, we are joined to him in his death and resurrection, so that what happened to him counts for us. Hallelujah. I guarantee you, I couldn't do all that. Love you, Cindy. Love you, Jose. But I'm not getting beat for y'all. But Jesus fulfilled it. Again, traditionally, the Mosaic Covenant or the Mosaic Law had 613 commandments. Jesus fulfilled everything. He did what we couldn't do. He did what those before him, our patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all, David, Solomon, all the great men and women that we talk about. He fulfilled and did everything perfectly. Now, because of this union, the Holy Spirit now lives inside believers and gives real power to resist sin and obey God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to say no. So when that TV, you're watching that TV show and you got Sister Fufu looking half naked, now you have the ability to say, no, I don't need to watch this. You're driving down the road, because we all live in San Antonio. Somebody gives you that one finger salute. Or somebody cuts you off, you now have the power to control your anger, which maybe beforehand it was, hey, you did that, I'm gonna say something back to you. Blankety blank, whatever. We were driving down FM 78 the other day, and somebody cut somebody off, and next thing I know, they were, Tiff was like, Josh, hang back before they start shooting. I'm like, well, they hit us, I get a new car. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to say no. We have the ability to walk in holiness. We have the power to walk in righteousness. So instead of trying to keep an external law written on stone, the Spirit now writes God's laws on our heart. Just like God promised in the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 33 talks about this, and also 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. The result is that we can actually walk according to the Spirit and not be dominated by the flesh. Man, that is some good stuff. Fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law from the inside out. So look at it like this. Sin and death are like gravity. It always pulls you down. But the Spirit of life is like lift on an airplane. It doesn't cancel gravity's existence. It just overrides its effect. That's what the Spirit does in Christ. To make it more straightforward, a stronger justification or jurisdiction overruled the old one. Think of it like this. Airplanes don't destroy gravity. They operate at a higher law. It's the law of aerodynamics. And because of the law of aerodynamics, they can overcome gravity. So just because now we live in Christ, we're under the law of the Spirit of life, it doesn't mean there's still not sin around you. That's why we have to be vigilant and guard ourselves. We can't fall back into the old nature. Sin and death is gravity. Spirit of life is thrust and lift. And why is this so important when Paul's talking about this? This shows how freedom is real, not imaginary. I'll say that again because you missed that. This shows how freedom is real, not imaginary. It's not, oh, well, Josh is just saying, or that pastor said this, or this is what the Bible says. It's not imaginary. You can actually walk it out. You are actually free. So why is there no condemnation? Because the very thing that used to condemn you, the law of sin and death, doesn't have jurisdiction over you anymore. You are under a new law, a new spirit, a new Lord. Hallelujah. So Paul continues. Don't worry, I'm almost finished and then I'll let you guys go home. What does it mean that he, when he says, made me free? Okay. I got the good stuff. So that's good. Hallelujah. Paul uses a strong verb, hath made me free. Now, oh, this is really good. This is really good. I'm going to try to contain myself. I'm going to use my laugh for good this time. Okay. Paul uses a very strong verb, hath made me free. It's an inside joke. Pastor Daryl's going to watch this. And so I'm going to use my laugh. This is good stuff. No, but it really is good. I'm really excited about this. So Paul says, hath made me free. This is the same kind of word used for releasing a slave. I'm just like, oh my goodness, we are no longer. You're missing that. He's saying we're no longer. It's the same word that a slave is used when they are set free. This is not, I felt inspired. It's not, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. It's not even, I'm going to try, or I tried harder. It's none of that. The old pull is still real in the world and in the flesh. But the Spirit gives new power so that you are no longer bound to obey the old one. You see, the phrase has set me free, or in the King James, has set me free, transliterates from the Greek word eleutherosin, which means to free, liberate, set at liberty, deliver from bondage. That is so good. This is why, okay, I'm not going to get on. Now, this is what makes it cool. I'm going to give you a little grammatical details on this. It's called, I won't say the Greek word, but it's in ancient Greek, this was used, and it's a tense, it's a past action. I got to say it. The tense is this. It's in ancient Greek, it's called a aorist tense. Aorist tense, I think that's how you say it. And is particularly significant. Why is it significant? It points to a definitive, completed action at a specific point in time with results that continue into the present. This is why the early church is like, oh my goodness. And because we have people who don't teach the word of God, we just think, oh, okay, yeah, no condemnation. But we don't really understand the power. So, has set me free. It's a past action. The mood is a statement of fact. Which means it points to a definitive, completive action at a specific time. So when Jesus did it, Paul is pointing back to when Jesus took care of everything on the cross, and it continues unto the present. So that means 30 years from now, that means when Max has his grandkids, when my kids have their kids and their kids have their, has set you free is still in effect. It's still going. It's still setting folk free. You see, this isn't symbolic freedom or merely positional status. Paul describes an actual liberation from enslaving powers. So the moment of union with Christ, this liberation happens at conversion or when you put your trust in Jesus. Boom, right then, right there. A person is placed in Christ Jesus, and this is the realm where this law operates. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in a believer. When you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you put your trust in him. Now you have been set free, and two, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer. Don't let anyone tell you, well, you got to have the evidence of speaking, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is the evidence of speaking in tongues. Nah, when you get saved, boom, Holy Spirit. But here's the key. I'm not going to get deep into it. It's really good, though. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit soon. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence. So you have the Holy Spirit. The only way that you can live the Christian walk is with the Holy Spirit. For somebody to say you can't have the Holy Spirit unless you have the evidence of speaking in tongues is hogwash, because that means then I can't do what Jesus called me to do because I can't speak in tongues. Filled with the Holy Spirit. But then we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's where you're immersed. So at the moment, the union of Christ, liberation happens at that exact time. From what? From the law of sin and death. Paul specifies exactly what we're liberated from. It's a dual tyranny, not devil horn, sorry. I like to watch baseball, and instead of saying two, you say a baseball player, two outs. So I'm not throwing devil horns. So it's a dual two tyranny. You have the law of sin, and this is the compelling power that drives towards transgression, the inner principle that wars against God's law, and the slavery to sin's desires and dictates, and the ability to do good when we want. And then the other law is the law of death, the penalty of spiritual death, that's separation from God, the process of physical death and decay, the ultimate second death, eternal separation, the fear of death that enslaves. Let me stop there before I kind of finish up. Is everybody tracking and then everybody good and understanding? Like, okay, I got this. So this is what Paul is explaining that we are free from. This is why verse 2 is so critical, because Paul starts in verse 1, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then he goes into verse 2 and gives us why. Here's the why. So I'll kind of wrap it up and finish it up. So what this freedom does not mean. Yeah, we have a lot. We're free. We're set free. We're free. Hallelujah. But what does this freedom, or what this freedom does not mean? Not freedom from sin's presence. Believers still will struggle with indwelling sins. Romans chapter 7 through 17 and 20 talks about this. Believe you're still going to, and I don't want to say struggle. We'll use tempted. You're still going to be tempted. There's still going to be sin around you. You're not going to live a poof perfect place and I gave my life to Christ and now there's no more sin ever around. I'll never be tempted or anything. Guess what? You go home tonight, you go watch Netflix, there's going to be something that comes on. You'll be like, I got to turn that off. Well, let's call the row. You're going to wake up tomorrow, you're going to go to church or whatever. Your wife's going to say, or your husband's going to say something that didn't agree with you. And you're going to be, what? Your kids are going to say, the sin is still there. The sin is still there. It's how are you going to manage it? How are you going to operate? You operate in the law of debt? Well, let me tell you this. I've been saving this one for a good one, baby. I remember when you did. Were you going to walk in the spirit of life? Okay. Love you. Walk in grace. Temptation remains real and potent. We still need an ongoing sanctification. Jesus is still sanctifying us day in and day out. We still need that. Not freedom. This is what this freedom does not mean. Not freedom from spiritual warfare. The flesh still wars against the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about this. Your flesh still doesn't wake up. I really feel like we had a rough day yesterday. I feel like we need to get into the word and we need to pray. No, your flesh doesn't get up like that. Your flesh is like, hey, man, what can we do? What can we do to get in trouble today? Let me think about who said something to me yesterday. Now that I had time to think about it, now I got some stuff to tell them. The flesh still wars against the spirit. Believers must actively put to death fleshly deeds. Romans 8:13. We have to actively put fleshly deeds to death. And it's crucial that vigilance and dependency on the spirit are required. So, excuse me. It's not freedom from spiritual warfare. I know folk who be like, we don't really believe in spiritual warfare. Nah, man, you in a battle. You're going to have to fight. This does not, just because you're free, doesn't mean that you're free from the war. You're still going to have to fight. You're still going to have to put on the full armor of God. You're still going to have to, wage war against the enemy. I'm going to say execute the enemy. Not freedom from physical death. Now, yes, we're free. No more condemnation because those who are in Christ, all the stuff Paul says, it's not freedom from physical death. The body remains mortal and subject to decay. Guess what? I'm 42. I have sneezed in a wrong way and threw my back out and had to go to the chiropractor. When I was younger, man, I could go on merry-go-rounds, roller coasters, do all this stuff, come out, let's do it again. If I look at a roller coaster, oh, man, I feel a little woozy. I don't feel so hot. I'm popping Dramamine like it's crack. I mean, I'm just popping Dramamine, and then I'm a zombie for the rest of the day because, you know, it's just, Daddy, let's go on this ride. Okay, cool, man, whatever you want. Yeah, I take Dramamine just for a car ride. Now, if I'm driving, I'm okay. So in other words, the body remains mortal and subject to decay. The body's still going to decay. I am sorry to tell you, you're not free from physical death. You got to get off this rock somehow. Either death or Jesus come back and take you. That's about it. Physical death still comes through, but it has a transformed meaning. Now, the world looks at it like death, like, oh, it's dead, he's dead, and it's a sad thing. For us, man, we're just graduating. We're just going to the next level, to the next step of life. It's all good. Full redemption awaits, not freedom from physical death. So full redemption awaits the resurrection, Romans 8:23. And lastly, it's not freedom, and this is the biggest one. Christians got to need to understand this because it's been taught wrong, preached wrong. It's not freedom from consequences. Believers still reap what they sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. It's just because you accept Jesus and you're walking with him and everything's going peachy king, doesn't mean there's still not consequences. Sowing to the flesh brings corruption even for Christians, believers. Discipline and natural consequences remain. So I'll put it to you this way. You're not free or not freedom from consequences. You are free from the penalty of sin, which is death, separation from God, not the consequences. I'll say that again because we got to get that because the church likes to talk this crap a lot. And it irritates the mess out of me. You are free from the penalty of sin, but not the consequences. We give, there's folks talking this horrible gospel. You can do whatever you want, and because of God's grace, you'll be all right. No, there's still consequences for your actions. Go through the Old Testament and see all, I mean, Moses was supposed to speak to a rock. He got pissed. He hit it. He didn't get, he just got to look. All he got to do was look at the promised land. I mean, I could go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you can see how people, they might have been saved from the penalty, but the consequence, there's still consequences. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that just be, God is a great God. He's merciful. He's full of grace. But a lot of times, you still got to pay for what you did. And for whatever reason, there's this false teaching going around saying you can do whatever you want. Man, there's ministries and there's ministers that I know that are in full-blown adultery, have side chicks in other cities. And I'm like, you're still going to suffer a consequence. And they use, well, because, and I've heard some of the lies, well, it's because of this and I can do this and God does it. No, sorry, doesn't work like that. You are free from the penalty of sin, but not the consequences. So, beloved, I'm here to tell you, you are no longer condemned. Yay to that. Hallelujah to that. But there still might be consequences. So, even if you did something and you know, when you weren't living for Christ, even if you did something years ago, you might still have to pay for the consequences. But I will say this now. From here on out, go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit and don't do something that's going to catch you a case. It's that simple. You don't want consequences? Just walk with the Lord. Just walk with the Lord. And that is Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law was good and it was holy, but it was powerless to keep us free from sin and doing what is contrary to the word of God. Now the new law, what Jesus did, hallelujah, with the Holy Spirit, gives us the power to say no. Now, I'm an 80s kid, and you can just think of the old dare, just say no. It's really that simple. We have the Holy Spirit, so when sin comes, just say no. Dare to keep people off sin or out of sin. I should make a shirt. Just say no. Now, if we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we really can say no. When your family pisses you off, you can say no to wanting to get revenge or act out or jump into your feelings and say something that you don't need to say. It will help you say no when you want to not forgive. It will help you to walk in forgiveness. It will help you say no when you want to mouth off to your spouse. It will help you say no when something comes on. It will help. It's the Holy Spirit. We just got to walk in it. Now, if you slip up, you mess up, you can't blame the Holy Spirit. That was just you. That was your flesh. But if you fall off the horse, we got to be, Lord, forgive me. And you start, you get on that horse again, and you keep on going. Does all this make sense? Does everybody understand Romans 1 and 2 a little bit better now in greater detail? How past tense works, that when Jesus did it, it's literally that powerful. Wait till I talked about when Jesus says, forgive them. Oh man, we're not there yet. But we're gonna keep on walking through Romans. And by the end of Romans, you should have a better grasp of who God is and who we are, how the Holy Spirit walks. So now you can start telling your family, hey, man, this is what Jesus does. It's a great evangelism tool. If you ain't got nothing, you ain't got a Bible with you, just Romans 8, you're good. now when you see false teaching, you're like, that's not how that works. That's not how that operates. Was everybody blessed tonight? Everybody get something. Okay. Let's pray.